The logo of the Church of Scotland Guild, and indeed of the Church itself, includes the national flag of Scotland. That white cross on a blue background, also known as the saltire. It's one of the oldest flags in the world. But where did it come from? Well, according to tradition, of course, the diagonal cross represents St. Andrew, who was crucified on a cross of that shape. However, a second theory behind its origins takes place the night before the Pictish King Ongus led his forces into battle against an army of the Angles and the Saxons. And it's said that King Ongus had a vision of St. Andrew and was promised victory. And the next morning, his troops looked up to the bright blue sky and saw emblazoned across it a huge white saltire cross. And that sign led the Scottish troops to triumph in battle. We're always looking for a sign, aren't we? Especially in times of uncertainty. And wouldn't it be great if every time we are faced with a decision, we could see a sign emblazoned across the sky? That would really be good guidance. As people of faith, we often pray for God's input in a decision making. Although it's interesting that we don't ask for God's input on every decision, we only seem to ask for God's input, God's handwriting in the sky, as it were, on certain decisions, the big decisions, decisions for young folks like where should I go to college or university, or later on, whom should I marry, what job should I take, should I change jobs, what house should I rent or buy. Where should my children go to school? All these big decisions. And in each instance, well, we would love God to show us a sign, wouldn't we? Well, here in our reading from Exodus 33, Moses is desperate for a sign. He is the great Old Testament leader of the Hebrews. He was no different, though, from you and me. He wanted God to show him a sign. And here in Exodus 33, we find Moses getting away from God, taking some time out, going out of the camp, pitching a tent, away from the rest of the Hebrews. And he goes there purposefully to seek direction. He wants some kind of sign from God. He wants another divine guidepost, an omen, a heavenly gesture. Now, it's not that Moses has not already had indicators along the journey. In fact, he's already witnessed some very remarkable visual demonstrations. Famously, the burning bush that was not being consumed. Another logo of our church. He had the staff that became a snake. There was the tree branches that cleaned up polluted water. There was the pillar of fire that led them by night and the pillar of cloud that led them by day. It was manna, the heavenly bread that fell down on the camp each morning, which they were able to gather and eat. But now we encounter Moses wanting further clarification. And he prays not unlike us. He says, "You've been telling me, lead those people. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people, God." Verse 12 and 13. You see, Moses asked God to teach me your ways. And that could just as easily be our prayer too. For we too want God to guide us. We want to know the path that we're meant to take throughout life. We want to be shown the right way. We're like wanderers in the desert crying out to God, "Show me the way! Give me a sign! Write it up in the sky so I can see it." It's interesting, as we read the story of Moses and the people of Israel, we discover that God never wrote Moses a message in the sky. At other times he wrote messages, but not for Moses. In today's terms, he, did not send a text, an email, or a letter. No, God did something far, far better. God replied to Moses' prayer by making a remarkable promise. And in our prayers just now, we were thanking God for his promises, which we find to come true. And God promises Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God promised to be the guide to accompany Moses and the people. He promised to be with them throughout their journey. He was not a God only living in a heavenly domain, but rather a God who chose to come down and live among his people. And God would personally and providentially lead Moses and the nation of Israel. He would walk with them side by side, friend with friend. And what Moses and the people of Israel were to come to know in a limited way, today we can know in a much richer, fuller way, because of the coming to God to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And also by the infilling of the promised Holy Spirit. You see, although the Bible never uses the word guidance, it does speak of a guide. We may seek guidance, but God provides something better. He provides himself. Jesus in John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world, each one of us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Signs are only temporary, but the relationship is permanent. Signs can be misinterpreted, misread, not seen at all. But God wants to lead us each step of our journey, and not just in the big decisions. And he chooses to do that by walking with us and by being in relationship with us. And this relationship we read of in Exodus 33, the relationship between Moses and God, is a relationship which anticipates our relationship with Jesus Christ and our experience of the leading and the accompanying of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, we read that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks with a friend. But as we later read, it's not literally face to face, but certainly alongside, near enough to hear the breath of the conversation. And what a reality and depth of communication between Moses and God. Moses was God's friend, not because he was perfect or gifted or powerful. They were friends because friends trust each other. Friends talk to each other. Friends share common interests. No one can drive a wedge between them. And that's the intimacy of relationship God desires with you and with me. He wants that intimacy so we can hear each other's breath as we converse in prayer. When we read the story of Moses, Moses never knew where he was going with God. God didn't always provide huge signposts to direct Moses, but it didn't matter. Moses knew with whom he was going, and that for him was all that mattered. The intimacy of that relationship, that companionship, is in a way echoed in the guild motto, whose we are and whom we serve. There's that intimacy, that intertwining. The guidance hinges on the relationship. And if we seek the guide more than the guidance, we might just see the sign that we are looking for on our life's journey. And even more, we receive some wonderful benefits. And they're outlined for us here in the rest of this passage we've read this morning. Firstly, verse 14, we have the first benefit of the relationship. We have a companion. God says to Moses and the people, my presence will go with you. We have a companion. There's an old hymn with, it's variously titled, I know it as In the Garden. The hymn lyric says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You see, regardless of our condition or our circumstance, God is with us. Our situations don't change God. He is still with us. I read a story of Gladys Aylward, young British woman who went off to be a missionary in China. And during Gladys Aylward's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng during the communist takeover in China, she faced one morning, and she apparently had no hope that morning of reaching safety. One of the children with her, a 13-year-old girl, tried to comfort her by saying, don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness. And she was there referring to God's promise of his presence. Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness. To which Gladys Aylward replied, yes, my dear, but I am not Moses. And the young girl replied, yes, but God is still God. The God of the universe walks with us. He is our companion. He is our friend. The whole world may walk out on us, but God never will. And we have God's word on that. He promises to be our companion. Then secondly, also in verse 14, we're promised that we will experience rest. And the rest that's spoken here is a rest that comes to us when we're on a journey. It's a rest that reaches to the very core of our being. It's not like having a day off or a holiday. It's not merely a cessation of activity, a cessation of struggle, even the cessation of a journey. The rest that's spoken of is a calmness and a security that comes through walking with God. There's another story of two birds perched high above a busy city, and as they're perched there, they're watching down on all the people scurrying to and fro with activity. And the robin said to the sparrow, why do these humans scurry to and fro? Perhaps, said the sparrow, they do not realize that they have a heavenly Father like ours that cares for them so. One of the last books written by Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady known for her family's hiding of Jews in Harlem during World War II, that book had the title, Don't Wrestle, Just Nestle. Isn't that a lovely title? Don't Nestle, Just Wrestle. It's very intimate. We can come close to our Heavenly Father, knowing that we can rest, we can nestle, confident and secure and victorious. So we're promised a companion, we're promised that we'll experience rest. And if God is our companion through whom we experience rest, he then goes on to outline another benefit, verse 15 and 16. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You see, Moses had discovered that by coming into God's presence, he was on holy ground. He's told at that burning bush to take off his sandals. You're on holy ground. And Moses discovered again and again, whenever you come into God's presence, you are standing on holy ground. And it's because of the accompanying presence of God that we are, in a sense, holy people. We are distinguishable from the world around us because God's presence accompanies us. We're not different from anyone else because of what we do, but rather because of what God does in and through us. A holy person takes God's accompanying presence seriously. It causes us to think differently, to act differently, to talk differently, to love differently, to serve differently. And then in verse 17, God goes on to say that we will be known. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Can you imagine what it must have felt like Moses to hear God saying to him, I know you, Moses, I know you by name, I know you intimately. Can you imagine being known like that by God? The encounter with God is an intimate experience. And it's not just for Moses, it's promised to all of God's people. We come to know God and he comes to know us. Can you imagine the eternal significance that gives us? The creator of the universe knows us by name. In fact, he knows everything about us. And that's not something we should be afraid of, yet probably because of things in our lifestyle we might feel a bit uncomfortable. But we don't need to be afraid that the creator of the universe knows us intimately because he loves us. Just as Moses, when he asked for a sign, was given a guide, so too God chooses to walk alongside us. But actually God does provide signs for us. Granted, they're not like road signs or direction signs or notice boards or writing in the sky, but they are signs nevertheless. They're there, but sometimes we don't see them. When we are walking with God, when his presence accompanies us, his signs are all around us. And firstly, we're told here again in this passage, verse 18, we have the sign of his glory. Moses said, now show me your glory. Many years later, these words were echoed in a prayer attributed to Michelangelo, who prayed, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. The glory of God is all around us. The heavens declare it. Creation witnesses it. The church embodies it. Christians reflect it. And Moses came to understand and see God's glory. But Scripture goes on to tell us that Moses did not see the entirety of God's glory. And even though we have seen Jesus, this side of glory, neither will we see the entirety of God's glory. So we have that promise, that sign of his glory, and then we have that sign of his goodness. Verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. That word goodness refers to the manifestation or the essence of God's glorious attributes, most often thought and spoken about as the works of his hands. That goodness of God is the concrete example of what God has done and is doing in the lives of his people. Moses experienced the goodness of God again and again and again, but he did not witness all the goodness of God. And then we have the sign of his grace. The Lord said, verse 19, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have compassion, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Many times on our life's journey, we might deserve justice, but God instead grants us his unmerited favor, the expression of his heart. God's heart is one of love and compassion, the embodiment of his grace. Now, here's an interesting thing about the signs of God. As God is leading us, we see these signs not in front of us, but we look back and we see these signs afterwards. We see the signs of His glory. We see the signs of His goodness. We see the signs of His grace. It's as we look back that we see how God caused a bad situation to work out for good. We see an event play out and we think, you know, only God could have done that. Moses, we read, wanted to see God's glory. He wanted a sign. And God said, you see signs all the time, Moses. You see my goodness, you see my grace, they're all around you. But if you want a visible appearance, if you want a theophany, do the following. There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in that rock, and I'll cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God knew if Moses saw God face to face, he would be consumed. And so he protects Moses as he protects us. And Moses did as he was instructed. He stood in that crevice of the rock, and God passed by with his hand over the crevice. A visible appearance, this time in human form. And Moses saw him, not his face, but his back. We are like Moses, for we too are seeking the way. And when we're led by God, we do not see God's face, but his back. Why is that? Well, we cannot see his face because we cannot see God coming. We see God's back because we see where he has been and what he has done in the past, what he has done in our lives. We cannot and do not anticipate or second guess God, but after long reflection, we're finally struck with what God has been doing all along. This God who is our friend and our companion on life's journey, who's just contacting me. God who is our friend and our companion on life's journey. The God who loves us and promises through his Son, through his Spirit, to be with us.